chapter 1, verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask you to fill us with thy Holy Spirit, lift us up out of the flesh, anoint our mind and our lips that we might preach the word of God with power. And my Father, I pray that that same blessed Holy Spirit might move in our midst, open the hearts and the minds, the understanding of those assembled in this place, that the word of God might be quick and powerful, might be real. Lord, it would do a lasting and effectual work in the heart and the life of the hearer. And Lord, that in all things we might give honor and glory unto thee, for thou art worthy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about the leper. Now, in the Bible, there is a great deal said about leprosy. And you get over in Leviticus and some of those places, there are whole chapters devoted to it because it was the scourge of the earth back in biblical times. It was a very common disease over in the Middle East. It was lethal. It was a long-term disease. It was a debilitating disease. And if you contracted leprosy, your whole life from that moment forward was just absolutely shattered. No way to get it back. No way to fix it. If you had leprosy, you were unclean, and you couldn't have fellowship and normal concourse with everyday society. They were fearful of contracting the disease, and so they wanted you to stay away. And so you were consigned to a lonely, miserable life. You were going to slowly but surely rot to death, joint by joint and piece by piece. The leprosy was going to eat away your flesh and your limbs and your fingers, your nose, your lips. You were going to be, a stench would come from your body. You would be loathsome to look at. You would be in constant pain. And you would literally dying on your feet, one piece at a time. Leprosy is an awful, awful disease. And it said, there came a leper unto him. I always liked that. You see, this guy wasn't a king. He wasn't a prince. He had no wealth and he had no fame. He was, in fact, dirty and defiled. He had nothing to commend himself. There was nothing about him to recommend him to the Lord Jesus Christ or to anybody else. He was the offscouring of the planet. Unclaimed, disowned by humanity, pushed aside to suffer his inevitable death, and to suffer pretty much alone. One of the great tragedies of leprosy was no hope. No possibility of cure. No doctor, no medicine, no remedy, no magician could cure leprosy. When you had it, your fate was sealed. And you had to learn to live with that prospect every day, every waking moment of your life. And you could literally see yourself falling apart day by day. What an awful, awful thing. And it said, and there came unto him a leper. You know what I like about that? It shows that anybody can have access to Jesus Christ. People say, oh, preacher, you just don't know how wicked I've been. You have no idea what I've done. You're absolutely right. And by the grace of God, I never will know. I don't need to know what you've done or haven't done. I know this. If you want to come to Jesus, He'll receive you. Jesus receiveth sinful men. He received the leper. You couldn't get any worse than that. And His grace was sufficient. Now, I want to point out some things about the leper this morning and hope we can learn a lesson or two. I don't want to spend the whole time just being morbid about how bad leprosy is. But the truth is, you know, leprosy is a picture of sin. Sin defiles you. Sin is killing you. You're dying on your feet one day at a time. The Bible said, for the wages of sin is death. And over in the epistles, it said that the end of sin is death. See? It's a long, drawn-out process. And you can, like the leper, see yourself falling apart day by day. You start a life of licentiousness. You start a life of immorality. You start a life of self-indulgence. You lead that life and you can see it take control of you and possess you day by day. That's what addiction is. That's where something has conquered you and defeated you and taken over, and now it's in charge. Like the Chinese say, man take drink, drink take drink, drink take man. See? And life is like that. And as we live, we are captured by things. As we grow older, we become weaker and less able to fight off and to resist things. And so as time passes on, just like the leper, his disease gets worse and worse. It consumes more and more of him. He is weaker and weaker by the day until the day comes when there's just no fight. There's no resistance left in him. And sinners are like that. By the time they get to be 65 and 70, almost none of them get saved. Almost all people that get saved, the largest percentage are in childhood. Then there's a good number in middle age, and the older you get, the less likely you are. And by the time you reach 65 or 70, there's about a 1 in 100 million chance you will get saved. Isn't that awful? Now, it's not that you can't, it's that you won't. God can save anybody, anywhere, anytime, from any circumstance, at any age. Problem is, we get used to living without God, we get used to putting it off, and that's what we do. We delay, we hesitate, we refuse, we won't come. You would think that our disease would push us to Jesus Christ. Now, this leper, he had a need. And it was a deeply felt need. You see, he knew he was a leper. There wasn't any hiding it. When you have leprosy, it's something you can put your eyes on. If you go back over in Leviticus, it talks about the white spot in the palm of the hand or in the forehead and all that, and tells you, and there's a whole bunch of stuff in there, tells you how to identify leprosy. You can't have it and not know it. Now, when this fellow found out that he had leprosy, he was instantly aware of several things. One, he knew he was going to be in for a long, slow, painful, miserable, lonely death. That's the handwriting on the wall. Number two, he knew without any hesitation or reservation that there was no cure for his dilemma. When you have it, you have it, and there is no fixing it. Going to all the doctors and buying the medicine and the salves and running the test and doing the MRIs and all. It's an exercise in futility. When you got leprosy, you're dead. There's a great parallel there between that leper and sinners. You see, when you've contracted the lethal sickness of sin, you're dead. You're dead. You're dead on your feet. You're falling apart day by day and minute by minute. You're on the decline, and it's only a matter of time till sin conquers and your body falls apart and you lay down dead and they take you out back and put you to bed with a shovel. And there is no earthly cure. There's not a physician on the planet, not a hospital on the planet that can cure your sin. There is no man-made remedy. Now, the difference between the leper and the average sinner is this. The leper knew that he had the leprosy. The average sinner thinks he's all right. They're in what we call denial. People who have terminal diseases, one of the four or five phases that they go through, if you study that kind of thing, they go through what they call denial. This can't happen. This is not happening to me. The doctor's made a mistake. Somebody's wrong. They're going to cure it. They can't accept the fact that their time on this old earth is short. Their desire to live and their fear of the unknown and their fear of what lies beyond the grave is so great they just cannot deal with the concept of their own death. So they deny the reality of the thing. What a great tragedy. You see, at least the leper knew that he was a leper. And he knew that nobody could fix it, and he knew he was going to die. And so he didn't have to bother with denial. He just opened his hands, and there's those white fingers. There's that joint that fell off. Here's this big open wound with the tissue beneath showing through. There's the stench of the rot in his nostril. He knows. He knows. And nobody could talk him out of it. You couldn't look at a leper whose fingers are falling off, who's got a hole in his cheek, or whose toes are coming up. You couldn't look at him and say, well, you're not a leper. Don't worry about it. He said, what are you, crazy? Look here. You couldn't talk him out of it. He knew he was a leper. The average sinner is oblivious to his condition. He thinks he's all right. You know what he'll do? He'll compare himself to somebody that he knows he's as good as. Now, I do that, you know. I find somebody that I know I'm as good as them, and I have to get way down on the list. I have to find somebody really, really bad to compare myself with to be equal with them. So I use Tommy Stewart. Comparing themselves with themselves, see? That's not the comparison. If I look at Tommy, I say, well, I'm not too bad. If you look at somebody else, you say, well, you know, I know I'm not perfect. Worse than that. That's not the standard. You got to look at yourself. You say, well, what are we comparing again? Lord Jesus Christ. You compare yourself to Him. Do you measure up to Him? Are you as holy and pure as He is? If you're not, you got leprosy. You're dying. You're a sinner, and you're on your way to hell. The whole wide world is spending all of its time and energy denying sin. You may have noticed that in the last few years, we've renamed everything. We have an entirely new vocabulary for what used to be sin. When I was a boy, there's a fellow next door, and I love some of the old terms. They're just so gross. They are so graphic. They make what you're talking about despicable. See? If you put a nice name on it, it don't sound so bad, so you don't think of it as so bad. So I think we ought to take all the nasty names and put back on them. Now this old boy that lived next to us, he had a chronic drinking problem. We used to say, George is a sot. A sot. That sounds nasty. It kind of rhymes with snot. I mean, it's just something about it that when you say, he's a sot, you just feel kind of dirty saying it, you know? Who wants to be around a sot? Well, drunk is not as good as sot, but it's not bad, you know? See, he's just a stinking old drunk. He's a drunk. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? But we don't say that anymore. We say, oh, he has a chronic drinking problem. He's an alcoholic. It's a disease, not sin. See, we just took all the stigma off of it and made it socially acceptable, and he's not responsible. He has a genetic proclivity in that direction. Yeah, his elbow's like this. I don't know what his problem is. If he can keep that elbow, if he can get that elbow locked, he can cure his problem. Amen. Let's say, used to say, she's a whore. Now, you don't hear that word anymore. Because if we still used it, they'd have to put that label on everybody in Hollywood. Amen. They say, she's a whore. So what do you mean? That means she's loose with her body, and she's been in bed with all the men in town. She's sexually promiscuous. Amen. So we don't call them whores anymore. I was listening to a thing the other night, and they said she was living the good life. And they showed her going from bar to bar to bar, and man to man to man to man. So she's a whore. Amen. Amen. A woman that gets out here and has physical relationship with a multiple, she's a whore. You say, oh, preacher, that just sounds so, it's supposed to sound awful. It's supposed to make you sound so bad you won't want to do it because you want nobody calling you one. Now, if there's anything I like better than whore, it's whore hopper. Now, that's a term off the Mill Hills of South Carolina. Them old Southern women used to say that about them old Southern men who had a double standard. All them old Southern boys wanted mama to stay at home and be clean and pure and raise his babies, right? While he was out doing the Mill Hill. And them old women used to say, oh, so-and-so, he's just a whore hopper. Meaning he's chasing every skirt in town. The whore hopper. I said, preacher, we're in church. I know where we're at. Well, there's children here. Well, I know there's children here. I see that. I think they ought to know the truth. Amen. I think this is age appropriate. Amen. 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 Say, why? I want them to hate that stuff. Amen. But see, what we did, we changed all the terminology. We don't say anything bad or negative anymore. You know what we did? We've done away with sin. Amen. Now, when I was a boy, we used to go queer knocking. See, one said, oh, you know, we knew where the fags were, and we'd go by and rock them. I know we shouldn't have done that, and I apologize for it. I've confessed it. I've got it under the blood. I'm just saying what we used to do. I don't do it anymore. I don't know where they're at. We used to call them fags, fruits, fairies, homos. Every term we had for them was derogatory. We always thought they were perverts. When I was a little boy, we did what all young people do, you know, when they get to a certain age, you experiment, you're inquisitive, you want to know things. Everybody know where I'm talking about now? You know, we're all on the same page here. You know how little 6 and 7 year old boys and girls are. And I knew from an early age, boys and girls was different. I knew that. I didn't have a biology book. I didn't have a biology teacher. Nobody sat down and instructed me. I didn't get any sex ed classes. I just figured it out on my own. Boys and girls ain't made the same. I also knew from an early age that girls were more exciting than boys. I just knew that instinctively. I was talking to a psychologist one time, and he said, well, you know, everybody has latent homosexual tendencies. I said, speak for yourself, sport. I ain't got any back there. I'm heterosexual from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Somebody say amen, amen, and amen. I'm 61 years old, and I'm here to tell you before God Almighty, I ain't never seen no man that excited me. I never saw one I thought looked good. All y'all ugly. I'm probably the only good-looking man in the world. Everything I ever thought was pretty was female. But we changed all the terminology so it doesn't sound so bad. We don't have any whores anymore. We don't have any whoremongers anymore. We don't have any drunks. We don't have any sots anymore. We don't have any fags, fruits, and fairies. Now we have alternate lifestyles. Well, they're deviants. Don't you understand that? Boy and girl. God made them to go together. They work. I mean, it works. Boy and a boy, that don't work. A girl and a girl, that don't work. They're queer. Say, why? Well, it's queer that two people of the same sex try to get together. That's odd, strange, queer. So that's where the word came from. You ever wonder why they call us straight? All you straight folk. All you straight guy. I'll tell you why they call you straight, because they're crooked. That's why. We've done away with sin. So now you live in a world where you can do anything you want to, and it's not sin. So we've got a whole generation of people running around unaware that they're sinners. They don't understand they have leprosy and that it's terminal and that it's killing them and that one of these days they'll die and sink into the lowest hell. So why? Because we changed all the terminology. We don't want to embarrass anybody. We want to be compassionate. We want to be forgiving. We want to be inclusive. Well, I don't. I'd run all the queers out of the community if you left it up to me. Amen. Now, this fella had a need. He knew he was a leper. I wish to heaven we could get everybody to understand they have a need. You're a sinner. You're lost in sin. You're dead in trespasses and sin. And you're going to die and go to hell because of sin. Number two, he understood that nobody could help him. You see, he went to Jesus because it was the only chance he had. It was the only hope he could find. He knew the doctors and the physicians and the medicines of the day were going to be no help. They were trying all that stuff. It don't work. But he heard about Jesus Christ and he said, I don't know if it'll work or not. I don't know. But I do know this. It's a shot. He said it this way, what have I got to lose? He had nothing to lose. He was going to die. He said, I might as well take the chance. What's it going to cost me? I don't want to die. And so his desperation drove him to Jesus Christ. Now here's a fallacy in modern preaching and modern church and modern theology. We think you can love people to God. And you can't. As long as you're telling folks how much God loves them and how much what kind of good people they are and all that, they're not coming. People come to Christ out of desperation when there is no place else left to go. What we need to do is pound the drum incessantly that you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're going to perish, you're going to die without God, you're going to die without hope, you're going to spend eternity in a devil's hell. And the church can't fix it, and religion can't fix it, and you can't fix it, and psychiatry can't fix it, and education can't fix it, and science can't fix it. Nobody can fix it. And they'd be scared to death. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, I heard about Jesus. I tried. And in desperation, they run to Christ for deliverance. And all this, be nice, be sweet, be compassionate, knock it off. What a stupid, irresponsible thing to do. Take a man or a woman, boy and girl, headed for a devil's hell like a bullet down a gun barrel and delude them and placate them and play nice with them when it's an urgent matter that needs immediate attention and you know the truth and you know how to get them there. Tell them the truth. Tell them they're sick. You got leprosy. You're going to die. There is no cure. Here's the only hope. Preacher, I just think you ought to love everybody. I think you ought to tell everybody you're a sinner. I think you ought to tell everybody they're on their way to hell. I think you ought to tell everybody that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He had a need nobody could meet but Christ. And that desperation drove him to Jesus Christ. People don't come to Christ in good times. People don't come to Christ when they feel good about themselves. People don't come to Christ when they're comfortable with their lives. It's when the Holy Spirit brings conviction and they can feel the fire of hell and smell the smoke. They said when Jonathan Edwards preached, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," Jonathan Edwards, a little short, bald-headed, chunky kind of a fella, and he couldn't preach, but he was a great thinker, and he would wrote his sermons out, and he just stood there in a monotone voice and read them. He didn't jump around like I do. He didn't spit on the first three rows like I do. He just stood there, and he had to read his sermon. And he wrote a sermon entitled, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And in his oratory, he talked about how the crust of the earth was like a sack, a toe sack, croakers, I don't know, one of them burlap bag thing. It was like that, and he was talking about the fire of hell beneath it, and men walking on its surface were like men walking on a bag, and it on fire, ready to plunge into hell. And the power of God was on him. And he said when he read that thing, the congregation fell on their face, weeping and crying. People were holding onto the post of the building, praying to God not to fall through into the pit of hell. If you ever read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, not a nice word in it. Not a nice word in it. Sure got a lot of folks saved, though. Number three, his need drove him to Jesus Christ in verse 40. I'm here to tell you, when you get that bad doctor's report, cancer, terminal, whatever it is, when your marriage is coming apart, when your finances have gone to hell in a handbasket, when the crazy, when life is overwhelming, when you don't know which way to go, when your job's not secure, when you get down to that point of desperation and you don't know where you're going to go or how you're going to do it or how you're going to get through, and there doesn't seem to be any light at the end of the tunnel. You see yourself plunging into hell. That's when people. Well, I love this verse. "And all that come unto me will in no wise be cast out." That old leper came to Jesus Christ. Everybody else shooing him away. It said he touched him. He put forth his hand and he touched him. You know, you're not too unclean for Christ. Amen. You're not too defiled for the Savior. He loves you. He loves you. And he'll receive you. By the way, this is a good point to mess up a message. You know, it said, "Christ receiveth sinner men." He received that fella. You know, we have this theology today. Jesus loves me just as I am. And so all the preachers have translated that into "come to church just as you are." And so you go to the average church and look like a zoo out there. You don't know if they're gardening or playing golf. Nobody's dressing up. Nobody's showing any respect for the church house. Nobody shows any respect for God. Amen. Amen. You know where they get that? They get from places like that where it said he received him as he was. And so people say, "Well, Jesus loves me just as I am." True statement. However, it's an incomplete statement. Because Jesus loved him even as he was, but he didn't leave him as he was. He don't ever leave anybody like he found them. He cleaned them up, made him whole, cleansed him. Amen? And buddy, I'm here to tell you, I believe with all my heart, if you've been to Jesus and you had that touch, you're supposed to be different. Amen. Now, how did the sinner come? How did the leper come? Well, first of all, in verse 40, he came earnestly. It said, beseeching him. It's begging. That's the right attitude. Amen. Well, bless God, I'm free, white, and 21. I was born American. I ain't begging nobody for nothing. Okay, die and go to hell. You got that? I got a message I called, be humble or you'll stumble. You either bow down now, you bow down later, son. You don't bow down now, you stumble into hell where you're going. Amen? I mean, the audacity of a wicked sinner, too proud and stuck on himself to be able to bow his knee before his Creator. Something wrong with you. He came humbly. That's what you have to do. You have to humble yourself, one, admit you got a problem. You have to humble yourself and admit you can't fix it. You have to humble yourself and acknowledge the only hope you've got is Jesus Christ. Amen. You get three times humble, you get okay. Now, he came earnestly. He came humbly. Then he came believingly. He said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. The guy was convinced he could do it. He was convinced. When he got there, he already had his mind made up that if Christ wanted to, he could. Amen? The night I got saved, I was in such desperation, I knew I was going to die and go to hell. I was terrified. Boy, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit didn't rip my heart out, and I could just about see myself plunging down into the bottomless pit. And when the Holy Spirit made hell real, He made Christ real. So that when I looked up to Christ, all my doubts were gone. When I lifted my eyes and gazing into hell and lifted them up to Christ, I was already convinced that He could. And He just waited for me to ask Him. That Bible said, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And when I said, Lord, the job was done right there. Why? Because I lifted my head and opened my mouth and raised my voice, believing that He was and could and would do what He said. This old leper came and said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. If you will, you can. Now, he didn't know if he would or not, but he knew he could. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you today emphatically on the authority of a King James Bible, not only that he can, I can testify that he will. He said, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. All you that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, I'll give you rest. My burden is easy, my yoke is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul. If you're going to die and go to hell, it's going to be because you wouldn't come. Not because He turned you away. Now, then there's the reception that this fellow received. Y'all might be late for dinner this morning. How was he received when he came? You know, sometimes I think sinners hesitate to come to Christ because they don't know how they're going to be received. I know for sure I've seen people hesitate to come to church because they don't know how they're going to be received. If they can't dress the way they think they ought to dress, they're hesitant to come. We want you to come anyway. I don't care. I do care, but I don't care. I think after you've been saved a while, you ought to learn and grow in grace. Amen. But buddy, you out there lost, you come on in here. Amen. What was I talking about? I lost my place. Now, when he came to Christ in his sin. He came defiled. He came dirty. But he came believing. And when he got there, he wasn't poked fun at. He wasn't ridiculed. He wasn't laughed at. He wasn't scorned. He wasn't made to wait. He was received by Christ. I think sometimes we'd have more folks in church and they'd be a lot more comfortable if we weren't so high and holy. He said, I don't appreciate you just talking about dressing. I believe all that stuff. But I'm here to tell you, buddy, everybody's not at the same place in the state of grace. Everybody hadn't grown in the same knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody's at the same place. Amen. And when they're coming out of the world and out of sin into the church and into Christ, we receive them and we love them and we're friendly to them and we're kind to them and we pray for them and we try to teach them and then we watch Christ work in them and watch them grow and change day by day. When he came, he was received with compassion. In verse 41, Jesus moved with compassion. You see, the plight of the sinner, though it may not stir your heart, it stirs his. Some of us, boy, we can be cold. We can be hard. We look at somebody who has messed up their life, like there's somebody that hasn't. Just somebody messed it up worse, or perhaps they messed it up in a different way than you did. See? But somebody's messed up their life, and we're quick to say, well, they ain't nothing to see what they did. I know what kind of person they are. Well, I know what kind of person you are. You are desperately wicked and deceitful. Amen? You're a sinner. That's what you are. Amen? You ain't no prize. But boy, we get this this attitude, you know, where you know what sin is, don't you? Anybody know what sin is? That's what the other fella does that you don't like. That's what sin is. Now, when he comes, Christ receives him. He touches him because he loved him. He didn't love his sin. He didn't love his leprosy. He wasn't going to leave him in his sin. He wasn't going to leave him in his leprosy. But the only way he could heal him was to receive him. And so he came believing, and Jesus Christ touched him. Verse 41, he put forth his hand and touched him. Aren't you glad that you're not so unclean that Christ can't receive you? You know, in this old world, boy, people have done some incredibly wicked things. In Romans chapter 1, it said that it's a shame to talk about the things that's done by them in secret. Some of you folks that's never been around the world, you have no idea how bad this world is. You've lived in your little world, in your little community down here in South Carolina, and you've never been exposed a whole lot. And I'm here to tell you there are things that go on out there that would just make your hair fall out. I've been around the world twice. Spent 20 years in the Navy. And I've seen things that I just never would have dreamed of in my wildest imagination. Some of it here in South Carolina. It's amazing how wicked, how desperately wicked the heart of man is. But nobody too wicked for Christ. He doesn't turn anybody down. One of the great verses in the Bible is, all that come unto me, all that come unto me will in no wise be cast out. Jesus was moved. He put forth his hand. Now look, here's the result of this young man's coming. Verse 41. He said, I will be thou clean. So old boy heard about Jesus. He was convinced about Jesus. He came to Jesus. And he got what he was looking for. Amen. Now, I was 27 years old when I got saved. I've been in the Navy 10 years. Wicked. Typical United States Navy North American blue jacket. And I bowed my head at that kitchen table that night at 25 minutes after 11. Dirty and defiled. And Jesus Christ didn't hesitate. He didn't balk. He didn't change the program. When I said, Lord, be merciful and save me, a sinner. He was moved with compassion and reached up and touched and said, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately, that's what the next verse says, the leprosy was gone. Now, I cannot explain to you what happened to me that night. I bowed my head under conviction, knowing I was headed straight for hell. sure as there's a God in heaven, I was going to hell. And I bowed my head in fear and trembling and tears running down my face. And I prayed that little old prayer, and I don't remember all the words anymore. I know this. When I raised my head, it was like somebody had took 500 pounds off my back. And that condemnation and that fear and that guilt was gone. See, how did it happen? Immediately, I called on Christ, and immediately the leprosy was gone. I didn't have to grow up unto salvation. I'm not trying to work my way into salvation. I'm not trying to get to heaven on my own merit. I'm not depending on the church to get me there. I'm here to tell you, when I received Christ, immediately He gave me eternal life. I ain't waiting on nothing. I got it right now. They say, well, when we get to heaven, we'll have eternal life. You can wait on it if you want to. I got it now. I got it now. I'm enjoying it now. I'm shouting on it now. The result was that he was set free from his leprosy. When you get saved, it's supposed to set you free from your sin. Amen. See, well, Jesus loves me as I am, yeah? You came down there a dirty, defiled sinner, living like the devil. You know, I'll give you an example. I know two cases. I'll cite both. Number one, about 17, 18 years ago, no, longer than that, 22, 23 years ago, I went with Walgrove Grand Staff on visitation. We witnessed to a young fella. He was living with a girl. They was shacked up. They weren't cohabitating. You know, way too nice a word is shacked up. Amen. And we witnessed that fella, and he got under conviction and got saved. And immediately, Waldo Grandstaff said, what are you going to do about your girlfriend? He didn't give him a week to grow up or to get his feet on the ground. A boy got prayed and asked Christ to save him, and Waldo said, what are you going to do about your girlfriend? And that boy didn't bat an eye. He said, she either has to leave or marry me. And 2 days later, they got married. Then why? Well, Christ saved him as he was, but he didn't leave him as he was. He saved him in his sin, but bless God, he saved him out of his sin. Now, I know another case. A young fellow made a profession of faith. So we asked him, what are you going to do about your girl? Well, he was going to talk to her. He wanted to give her some time to get used to it. You know what I think? I don't think a guy got nothing. I don't think he got a thing. Why? He didn't hate his sin. He didn't want to get rid of his sin. Now, you know, after you've been saved a while, you may pick some of it back up. But I'm here to tell you, when folks first get saved, they want to get rid of all of it. He was set free. He was made clean. You know one of the great things about getting saved? Leprosy smells. It's got an odor to it. It's a nauseating thing. It's got a stench. Sin's got a smell. You ever been to a beer joint? You ever been to somebody's house that smokes? You ever been to a cat house? All sin got a stench. It all stinks. It smells in the nostrils of God. And when you get saved, you're supposed to get rid of that. Say, why? So you can be clean. A while back, I stopped at a convenience store down here and went in and got something for the wife, or I think it might have been grandkids. And I came back out and she said, whew, you stink. I was in there 2 minutes. All I did was walk in the room and stand there. I come back out smelling like a stinking place. Amen. The stench of sin gets all over you. He cleaned him up. And it was immediate. He said, well, you know, we have to give them time to grow. Well, I acknowledge and I believe that there are some things that's true about. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get saved, that gross sin in your life, that stuff that stands out, that stuff that is or defines who you are and what you are, your lifestyle, He takes that. Not a year from now, not 10 years from now, now! Now, last but not least, and this was the whole point of the message, I preached all that to get to here. Not only was there the need and the manner in which he came and the reception he received and the result, there's the publication. Every Christian ought to be a publisher.
Amen.
Amen. You ought to go in the publishing business. Say, why? Well, now look down at verse 45. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter in the city but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Man, if you got saved, here's what you need to do. You need to get out and tell the whole wide world what Jesus did for you.
Amen.
Amen. They said, well, Jesus told him not to. Yeah? Well, there's three things about that. He could not conceal his healing. He could not contain his joy. And he could not control his tongue. Amen. That old boy got saved and he couldn't conceal the fact that he didn't have leprosy anymore. Everybody that knew him now saw he didn't have it. Amen. Wow, when I got saved, everybody was running around saying, what happened to Hensley? I remember when old John Evans got saved. He was called the Deacon of Oceana. He was a drunk. His wife's name or nickname was the Bomber. They said when John married the Bomber, he married a drinking buddy. They was both drunks. Amen. I mean, they was just nasty folks. And old John Enos Evans got saved by the amazing, matchless, marvelous grace of God Almighty. And he threw down that beer bottle and he never picked it up again. And he walked out of that bar and he never went back in it again. Amen? Everybody's running around. What happened to John? What happened to John? John got saved. That's what happened to John. John got in on the good life. He left the party life and got in on the good life. He got saved, saved, saved. Couldn't deny it. You get saved, folks are going to say, what happened to him? Well, he don't talk like he used to. He got a different tongue. I remember one time I was in the Navy, and the fellow I worked for, who was my karate instructor, Don Coonfield, we were up on what they call high-power turn-ups, trimming a jet engine. We just put a new engine in it, and we were checking it out and adjusting all the controls and stuff. And I was witnessing him. I'd been saved about 2 or 3 weeks. And I was witnessing to Don. And I looked over the side of the airplane. I was sitting in the cockpit, and he was on the ground. I looked down there, and he's laying in the grass cracking up. It made me mad. I was as serious as a heart attack, you know. I mean, when I first got saved, I thought this thing was real. So I said, what are you laughing at? He said, I'm laughing at you. I said, what are you laughing at me for? He said, you up there in that airplane telling me all about God and heaven and hell, saying you cussing every other word. Man, I just GD'ing this and GD'ing that. And boy, I mean, I just had a sailor's tongue. Man, that thing hit me. I got a brick upside my head. I said, okay, Lord. I got it. Amen. Take care. I'm telling you, he cleaned you up. Then he could not conceal his healing. Not only that, he couldn't contain his joy. I don't know about you, son, but when I got saved, I was one happy camper. There wasn't nobody around me happy. The fellow that led me to Christ came back to me a couple of weeks later and said, Bob said, you need to calm down. I'm serious, aren't I? He did. He came to him. He invited me over to his house for Sunday dinner, and his wife fixed macaroni and roast beef, rice, and gravy, and had us over for dinner, and we had a big old nice dinner. And as soon as we got through, old Bill said, let's walk out here on the front porch. And we walked out there, and he put his arm on my shoulder and said, Bob, he said, that's something I need to talk to you about. I said, what's that, brother? He said, I've had a lot of complaints then. He said, you need to ease up a little bit. He said, everybody's kind of upset with you. Well, I don't care. Amen. Say, why? Man, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. God Almighty, wash my sins away. I'm a child of the King. I'm going home to glory. I got joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Amen. It's like a well bubbling up. I don't know about you, but hell was real to me. I was a skirt. I was going to hell. But when I got saved, I got the joy of the Lord. And I'm hurrying as fast as I can, ladies and gentlemen. I see that disdainful look on some of y'all's faces. I'm sorry. Y'all need this anyhow. He couldn't conceal his healing. He couldn't contain his joy. And he could not control his tongue. Now the Lord said, boy, I said, keep your mouth shut about this. Because if the word gets out, I won't be able to take a breath. Be like a celebrity, you know. He said, so just shut up. He said, just go down to the temple and offer the sacrifice. That's what it says in verse 43 and 44, right? But he couldn't do it. He couldn't. He said, but he went and began to publish it abroad, all over, and to blaze abroad the great things God had done for him. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. You know, one of the, I don't know that there is, but if there is an indicator of real conversion, it's this thing right here. When I got saved, in the process of getting saved, one, you had to realize you're going to hell, right? In the process of getting saved, you had to realize Jesus was the Savior. And in the process of getting saved, you had to understand that when your sins were washed away, now you're a child of King and headed for glory, right? Now that's the only three things I knew when I got saved. But I knew this. I knew everybody I knew needed them three things. Amen. They needed to know they was headed to hell. They needed to know Jesus Christ is the Savior and there was a heaven above. And so, buddy, I got busy trying to tell folk. And I've been running my big fat mouth every chance I get, ever since, for the last 33 years. I want folks to know what Jesus did for me. Well, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was a child of the devil, headed for a devil's hell. And Jesus Christ cleansed me and made me whole. Saved me of my sin. Filled me with His Holy Ghost. And made heaven my home. Filled me with the joy of the Lord. I believe with all my heart, everybody on this planet needs to hear that. Till by the grace of God, I'm not going to shut up. And I believe if God did for you what He did for me, you won't tell somebody. Talked to a lady one time. And she was such a pious thing. She was so holy. I hate holy people. They're almost always obnoxious. I mean, you're just a sinner saved by grace. Amen? Be the best kind of person you can. Live as clean as you can. Be as good as you can. Just don't get stuck on yourself while you're doing it. Don't think you're good. You're not. Well, I'm just serving the Lord. Yeah, you're just doing your reasonable service is what you're doing. Amen. What was I talking about? Oh, this lady. She'd been married 30-something years. Come to church every service. And we visited with her in her home. And I said, is your husband saved? Well, she didn't know. I said, excuse me? She said, well, I'm not sure. We've never discussed it. I thought, right now I'm in a house with two lost people. How in the world could that woman know that hell was real, that she was a sinner and God saved her from it, and live with this man, lay in his bed, hold him at night, cook his meals, clean his house, hold his hand and look into his eyes and say, I love you, and never talk to him about where he was going to spend eternity. There's something wrong with that. Like that little Bob says in those Quizno commercials. You know, they got that one where daddy comes home and he's got these great big old Quizno sandwiches and he goes through this litany of things that's in it and he gives Bob his little thing of strained peas and he looks at that and he said, this ain't right. I love that. It just ain't right that you could be saved and not tell your children, not tell your husband, not tell your wife, not tell your family. There's something wrong with it. This just ain't right. When I first got saved, now my wife got saved for ideas, so I've never had a burden for her. But when my kids wasn't saved, that's all I could think about. That's all I could think about. My mom and dad wasn't saved. I wrote them letters. My brothers weren't saved. I wrote them letters. I mailed them letters. I bought them Bibles. I marked verses in them, mailed them Bibles to them. Say, why? I was lost. Hell is real. Salvation is real. Christ can save you. He can give you love and peace and joy down in your heart. Everybody ought to know. And it ought to start with the ones you love the most. I just don't think you can be saved and keep your mouth shut all the time. Well, people, look, I've had a fellow tell me one time, he said, well, God just didn't call me to be a witness. And I said, book, chapter, and verse for that? Where does it say that? In my Bible, it's a command for everybody. Amen? And my question this morning, one, are you saved? Have you ever seen yourself as a leper? Dirty and defiled and disgusting and helpless? Have you ever sought out Christ and besought Him to cleanse you and to make you whole? Was there ever a time when you were saved by God's grace and you know that your leprosy was washed away, your sins are forgiven, and you've been made clean in the blood of the Lamb? Did it put joy in your heart? Did it open your mouth? Are you a witness? Or are you one of them silent, secret Christians that make me and God sick? Father, we thank you.